Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. It's your host, Rick Hughes, every Sunday, same time, same place. Thank you for tuning in. You know the show is not about any sort of gimmicks, no games, not trying to hustle you for money. It's just designed to give you accurate information, hopefully that will help you to verify, as well as identify God's plan for your life. And my prayer always is, if you can do that, that you will orient and adjust to the plan. The Flatline, this radio show, is designed to remind you of all these biblical truths and hopefully to introduce you to an in-depth way of studying and learning the Word of God. Again, no manipulation, no solicitation, just some education and some motivation. So it starts with the best news I could tell you today, and that is that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, redeemed you and me out of the slave market of sin. He paid our debt, and we are free from the penalty of death and free from the power of sin. And if you or me, anyone who receives Christ as Savior, we are in effect accepting the offering He made on our behalf. Free gift from God, compliments of God, free, free, free. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the, and I'll put in the word free, it's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. In Titus 3:5-7, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly. What that simply means is this, that when you are born spiritually dead, but physically alive. You have a body and you have a soul at birth, but your spirit is dead. You're spiritually dead. And thus, the reason is, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and now death has passed on all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not referring to personal sins you commit. That's referring to your position in Adam. In Adam, all die. And so, when you believe in Jesus Christ and are, quote, born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, this doesn't mean physical birth. It means a spiritual birth, that your human spirit is made alive again. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit indwelled your human spirit. And now you're indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, and you are now, you have three parts to you. Trichotomous. You have a body, and you have a soul, and you have a living human spirit. When you depart this earth as a believer in Jesus Christ, the body goes back to dust, back to the ground. But your soul and your spirit ascend immediately to heaven. There you await your resurrection body, and what a wonderful time that will be. I don't know what it's going to be like, but the Bible gives us some hints about it. But we will get a resurrection body, and it'll be the body we live in forever. So if you learn these things and understand these things, it's a great confidence, great reward, great encouragement in your life. You know, last week I spoke about grace orientation, orienting to the grace of God in your life, beginning to see every day that every breath you take is gracious of the grace of God. Every breath you take compliments of the grace of God. The grace of God sustains us even when we fail in our lives, even when we sin. He doesn't kill us. He doesn't take us out. He allows us to continue breathing. He allows us to continue to survive. God even provides all the logistics we need to make it. And so that's grace. Grace orientation means that not only do I understand the grace God provided me, but in return, I'm able to multiply that grace to other people. I can grace them out also. One of my favorite things to do is grace waitresses out when they wait on us. If my wife and I go out to eat and they wait on us and they bring us a bill, I like to grace them out with a wonderful tip. Some of them work very, very hard just to try to get by. And so we never tip just like a 10% deal. We like to always go way above and way beyond that. So gracing people out is wonderful. And you can grace out your enemies when they turn on you, when they're bitter towards you, when they malign you, you can grace them out by not maligning them back, as 1 Peter 3:8-9 says. Don't get into cursing and cursing each other out. That's definitely a sin for a believer to do that. So grace orientation is a wonderful problem-solving device, one of those great problem-solving devices. Because we know that by God's grace, our lives will be sustained, and we know by God's grace, we don't have to worry about anything. We know that by God's grace, the Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day and will always be there for us if we need to go there. We know by God's grace, we can rebound any known sin and confess it, and God said He would be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from that. That's grace. Maybe you have not exploited grace in your life. Maybe you've hidden sin in your life. Maybe you've lived with guilt and shame. You don't have to do that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Simply go to the Father, name your sin, and put it behind you. Move forward. Keep going. Go on down His way. Thy way, highway, as one person said. The thy way, highway. Not the my way, highway. The thy way, highway. Another problem-solving device that's always critical for us to understand is called doctrinal orientation. Some people call it biblical orientation. It's us learning to think with the mind of Christ. Thinking with the mind of Christ is called having divine viewpoint. And the only way you can get divine viewpoint is by learning the Word of God. Here we have a Bible in front of you, or here I have a Bible in front of me. And these words recorded by the apostles, by the writers of Scripture, are designed and kept for us. They are our textbook, and it's designed to be taught to us. It's not a novel, it's a textbook. God even ordains certain men who have the gift of pastor-teacher, and their job is to study and teach the Bible. Not to be a lonely hearts counselor, not to give you a cruise ship experience, but to study and teach the Bible. And if you're looking for someone to hold your hand through times of adversity and tell you, don't worry about it, you'll be fine, my brother died with it, but you'll make it, that's not the pastor you need. You need one that will feed you. You don't have to know him personally. You don't have to have a great camaraderie with him. You just have to have him be accurate in teaching you the Bible. So the Holy Spirit can take what he teaches you and lead you to apply it into your life in a way that can glorify God to the maximum as you stand on your own two feet, not trying to depend on your pastor to tell you what to do. So why should you study the Bible? What is it about studying the Bible that I keep pushing? Well, the mandate is found in 2 Timothy 2:15. The Greek word spoudazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, is the English word study. Spoudazo. And if we do the morphology of that verb, it is a present tense verb, which means there never is a time in your life that you're not to be a student of the Word of God. The active voice says the subject of that verb, which is you and me, that we produce the action of the verb. And being in the imperative mood, it simply means this is a command from God through Paul to Timothy. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. And that's a mandate. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Why? Well, the next verse, next word says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. The Greek word for rightly dividing, you'll get a kick out of knowing this. We get a word orthodontist out of it. It's orthotomeo. Orthotomeo. The orthodontist will straighten out your teeth, and orthotomeo means to get it straight, to teach Scripture accurately. It is so easy to veer off course. It's so easy to be led astray. And this is something Satan is really good at doing, is getting people to get away from what the Bible says and to present some sort of mixture of human viewpoint with their thinking. We are to rightly divide. Now, if you know anything about math, which I know little about, I just know how to spend it, not know how to count it. But if you know anything about math, you know that dividing means division. Divide 2 into 12, you get 6. That's division. Bible study causes division. It has to. People study for the wrong reason. People study the wrong way. Some have hidden agendas when they study. Some have a blind click arrogance in their life. Some teach the Bible and they're ignorant, not knowing the language of the Bible. And then sometimes people even claim extra-biblical revelation, that it's not in the Bible, but God told me to teach you this. It's a stretch sometimes, because I've seen great men go off on these stretches to proclaim that they've had a new breakthrough and a new revelation about how something should be not literally understood, but understood in a different way. So they take great liberty with that. Dividing is division. Bible study causes division. So if our God told us to be careful, and if our God told us to get it straight, then he must have known that there's a possibility that some people would mess up. It's here for you. The most critical thing in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from staying filled with the Holy Spirit every day by rebound, is to get under the mentorship of a well-qualified pastor, a man who's dedicated his life to studying and teaching the Bible. And if you can do that, then you can begin to grow consistently studying on a consistent basis, just like you would exercise every day, or just like you would clean house every day. Every day you would take a few moments, 30 minutes to an hour every day, to put in a DVD or an MP3 and listen to the pastor teach the Bible. Get a notebook, get a Bible, take notes. That's what I do every day, so that I can get it straight and get it accurate. My ministry, as I travel and I speak and have been doing for 50 plus years now, is based on accuracy, not personality. It's not about the man, it's always about the message. And when I speak in schools, private schools, talking to kids, I can't get in public schools anymore. They won't let you mention Jesus Christ in the public schools, but private academies that I speak in have quite a few kids, and they're not just Christian academies. But my job is to be very accurate, not to entertain them, not to go in there and make them laugh, but to go in there and give them what the Bible says. And they are certainly smart enough, intelligent enough to make a decision whether they want to believe it or not believe it. But you can bet one thing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, and it is not God's design to confuse anybody. Akatastasia, confusion. It's instability. It's a state of disorder. It's a disturbance. It's a confusion. I have lost close personal friends who decided that the Bible didn't mean what they thought it meant a few years ago, that it really meant something else, and so they abandoned the solid, sound, systematic teaching they had to go with a different viewpoint in a different way, and they're totally convinced that they're right and I'm wrong, or we're wrong, or somebody else is wrong. It's amazing to watch this happen. So the Bible says God is not the author of confusion, but a peace, as in all churches of the saints. Well, here's something very interesting. The very next verse, 1 Corinthians 14:34, says, "Let the women keep silent in the church." I don't know what that means. You can figure that one out, but that's the next verse. I can tell you this, the Bible does not ever contradict itself. It does not teach one thing in this chapter and another thing in that chapter. It is never unfair. The Bible is never unfair. It's never emotional. So if you're going to have biblical orientation, it doesn't come through emotional stimulation. It comes through the imputation of the Word of God into your soul. As you learn it, believe it, and apply it. We often use the term lag. A friend of mine coined that phrase, learn, apply, and then you glorify. But learning and applying is critical. When the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing," that's applying. You can't apply what you don't know. And so if you learn and apply, then you're able to rightly divide. Then you're able to see and discern what's right and what's wrong. and you're able to stay out of divisions that are caused by emotionalism, or caused by arrogance, or caused by something where somebody thinks they're smarter than somebody else, and so they got a better way to do it. There's another verse that we have to take a look at on biblical orientation, and that's 2 Peter 3:18. The last verse I gave you said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Now we add to that, "but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow is another verb, just like study is a verb. This verb grow is pronounced oxano, A-U-X-A-N-O, oxano, translates grow. And again, it is a present active imperative. There never is a time as a Christian you're not to be growing. The active voice says you produce the action of the verb by your consistent filling of the Holy Spirit and your consistent submission to the authority of a qualified pastor. When you do that, the imperative mood is the mood of command. God is telling you, through Peter, grow in grace. C-H-A-R-I-S, charis, grace. And last week, I talked about grace orientation and the critical need for grace orientation in your life. Learning about grace. There is saving grace. We talked about that last week. There's living grace, Colossians 1:16. That's where he provides all of your logistics that you need. Matthew 6 talks about that. Read Matthew 6 and look at it for yourself. Logistical grace provision. And then, of course, there's dying grace in Job 5:19 through 27. God will not take you out before you come to your full age if you consistently grow. Now, God can take you out early if you get into reversionism, if you, quote, some people say, backslide. If you turn away from the Lord, go down the byway highway, fail to rebound your sin, you're going to come under warning discipline, you're going to come under intense discipline, and you may even come under dying discipline. That means that the Father could call you home way before he intended because you're incorrigible and you've reached the point of no return. I've seen that happen, and you can't judge people and say, "Oh, I know they went out under the sin unto death," but I've seen it happen. It's real. And it can happen to you and to me if we forsake the Word of God, if we forsake the filling of the Holy Spirit, if we fail to listen to what God tells us, and we continue down the road of the byway highway, then we get under tremendous discipline from God. Designed to rescue us, designed to save us, designed to keep us from self-destructing. But the sin unto death is nothing more than self-destruction. And that's what happens when a believer fails to listen to God. So there are a lot of ways to shorten your life. In Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." That's a prepositional phrase, in the Lord. So the ability to obey legitimate authority comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Lord. And then, children, honor your father and your mother. One is obey and one is honor. There are two different words there. Honor your father and your mother seems to indicate that they're not together anymore. The father and the mother have split up. In the first part, it says, "Children, obey your parents." They're together. So there never is a time in the life of any child that they should be hateful, disrespectful, antagonistic towards either parent in the case of a divorce. We're always to tamao honor our parents, which is the first mandate with a promise, the Bible says. I'm going to read it again. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother," which is the first mandate with a promise. Well, what exactly is the promise? If I honor my parents, if I obey my parents, what is the promise God's talking about? It's found in Deuteronomy 5:16, "that it may be well with you and you may live long, long time on this earth." This is the way to live a wonderful life, a long life. Is for you and me to orient to authority, to learn the Word of God, to be submissive to the Word of God, orienting to the authority of the Word of God, orienting to the authority of our parents so that we learn self-discipline at home and we don't go into the devil's world like a loose cannon. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again on this radio show. If you're a parent and you don't teach your children the Word of God, you don't provide for your children an authoritative structure in your home, then you are abusing them because you're going to turn them loose in the devil's world without a prayer, not a hope, not a chance of making it. Because they don't know the alternative. They only know what the world tells them. There is an alternative. It's called divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. There's a different way to think and a different way to live. And you must expose them to that. There are a lot of ways our kids can shorten their lives. They, if they're believers, they can commit the sin unto death for sure. Any of us could mismanage our health and abuse our bodies by doing things that are harmful to us. Our kids can run with the wrong crowd and get in trouble, etc. I mean, this is something that I faced in high school, hanging out with the wrong people, getting in the car with the wrong guy, scaring the fool out of me, thinking he's going to kill me, telling that guy, I'll never ride with you again, wrong crowd. But I'm to grow in the grace and knowledge, in the knowledge, two words, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That word knowledge is a critical word. There are two words for knowledge in the Bible, both translated knowledge. One of those Greek words is the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. But the other word, which is also translated knowledge, is completely different. It says the word epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. The difference between these two is the difference between what's in your mind and what's in your heart. When you go to church and you listen to the pastor teach you the Bible, the Holy Spirit's job is to pick up that information, if you're filled with the Spirit, and to help you process it and bring it into your mind so you understand what the pastor taught. Now it's up to you to, by faith, believe it and apply it into your life. When you understand it, it's called gnosis. When you believe it and apply it, it's called epignosis. That's the difference. Biblical information in your heart is epignosis. It circulates in your memory center. It becomes part of your frame of reference and your vocabulary storage. If it's over just in your mind, there's a verse that says that a little bit of knowledge can puffeth up. Knowledge can. People that think they're smart and wise can get arrogant about it. We learn knowledge so we can apply it into our life, not second-guess it and not critique it, but to apply it. And again, you must be under a pastor you trust. You must be under a pastor who's submissive to the will of God, who's not trying to prove himself, not trying to make his own agenda, one that follows the course correctly. And if you can do that, then you'll have a long, wonderful life. You can apply the doctrine that you learn. You can live grace orientation. You can exploit the grace of God and share the grace of God. You can be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. And you don't set out trying to change the Christian world by some new doctrine that you think you've learned. See, my job is not to change the Christian world. My job is to reach out to the lost people in the world. And that's your job also. But you'll find every now and then a pastor who wants to change the way other pastors think or change the way other Christians think. And that's a wrong agenda. So grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord himself said these words, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn. That's the only way that you can become a mature believer, is to learn God's Word. If we don't learn God's Word, then it reflects into our nation, into our politics, into our schools, into our homes. And instead of glorifying God with the decisions that we make as a nation, we begin to go down the My Way Highway internationally or nationally. And this is one of the reasons that discipline comes on a nation. The Bible is very clear why nations are destroyed. The nation is destroyed, Hosea 4:1 through 6 says, and this is a verse given to the Jews, but applicable to us. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Since you rejected knowledge, I'll reject you. I would say that's true in America today. The majority of Americans are not interested in the knowledge of the Word of God or what that says because of changing social agendas, because of changing rhetoric and what's accepted. It's like everything that used to be evil has now become good, and everything that used to be good has now become evil. You know, you've seen it yourself. You've seen on the news who has hidden agendas and who has open agendas, and trying to force recognition and acceptance when the Bible says, no, it's wrong. No, it's wrong. And so when the nation begins to bend to political pressure from those that oppose what the Bible teaches, we guarantee discipline on the nation. And America, I believe, is under national discipline. I thank God for the reprieve we've had for the last few years. I've never seen such an attack on the institution of president as going on today. Whether you like him or not, he's definitely under attack. But we are at a critical time in history, and who leads this nation must be oriented to the Word of God, must respect the Word of God, and must believe in divine operating principles, divine institutions, freedom, marriage, family, nationalism, not internationalism, nationalism. These are all biblical principles that are critical for us. And that all comes from the Bible, learning the Bible, learning what God instituted in the Bible, learning what was written there, preserved, kept for you and me. If we do that, and we understand that, then we have a bright and wonderful future. But to the extent that we shove it into the back closet, and we forget about it, and we get involved in life going merrily down the my way highway, it's a guaranteed road to destruction and loss of freedom. And that's what we face in America today. I hope you've been listening. I hope you're paying attention. I hope you're grace-oriented and doctrinally oriented to the truth in your life. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, I'd like to give you a cordial invitation to stick around. Listen up to the things that we have to say. I want to remind you that God has given you two ends today. One of those ends you sit with, and one of those ends you're thinking with. And your success in your life depends on which one of them you use. You know, like heads you win, tails you lose. I don't know how your life goes, but if you find yourself committing the same mistakes over and over and over again, you get frustrated with yourself because you want to change, but you can't change. You can't do what you want to do. You do what you don't want to do. That sounds like the Apostle Paul. Romans 7, he talks about it. He said, I don't understand myself at all because I want to do what's right and I keep doing what's wrong. And then he said, it's evident that it's sin in me that causes this. When we talk about soul renovation and actions renovating, we have to understand if we're going to change the way we do things, we must change the way we think. That's why God gave you a brain. God gave you a thought so you can think in terms of rational reasoning in your life. And the Bible does tell us in 2 Peter 3:18, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's in your brain. You're supposed to come to understand, to know, to comprehend, to realize, conceptualize exactly what God's plan is for your life. But nobody ever grew by singing some song, that's for sure. It comes by only one way. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you ever want to grow, if you ever want to have any hope of changing the destructive patterns in your life and the failures that you frustrate yourself with, then it only comes through spiritual growth in your life. And that's what the Flatline is about, growing spiritually. On the Flatline, we teach 10 unique problem-solving devices called the 10 problem-solving devices. The flatline of your soul are these invisible assets that help you stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Two of the most important doctrines you could ever learn or even understand in those 10 problem-solving devices are doctrinal orientation and grace orientation. You must learn to orient your life to what the Word of God says, divine viewpoint thinking, that's doctrinal orientation. And you must learn to operate under the concept of grace, that's grace orientation. Our Lord's disciples had to learn that their future ministries would be funded by grace, and He had a wonderful way of teaching them. Remember, there were several of them were commercial anglers, and they depended on their catch to make a living. That's how they made money to feed their families. They got paid for catching fish and selling them, but they did not get paid for being fishers of men. They didn't get a paycheck for that. So they had to learn to depend on God's grace provisions. And this is exactly the same concept for you and I. We must learn to depend on God's grace provision. Listen to Luke 9, 1 through 5. And He, that's Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to heal diseases. This was sort of like a credit card representing who they were and who they were identified with. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Again, identification. And He said to them, here it is, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not even have two tunics apiece. So whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And for those who do not receive you as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Now, they were to preach the kingdom of God. They were to heal the sick as a sign of their authority from Jesus. The healings that they demonstrated, that they did, demonstrated the power in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, thus showing that He was indeed the real, true Messiah and could bring in the kingdom of God. So they were forced to depend on the goodwill offerings of those who responded to their message, the message about Jesus of Nazareth being the true Messiah. I mentioned in last week's message on giving that there's no place for manipulation or finances in the ministry. A couple of weeks ago, I think I talked about giving gimmicks or grace. So there's no place for manipulating people about money. Gimmicks that produce income are a disgrace to God's grace provisions. Sometimes I'll hear people say, for a gift of such and such, I'll be glad to send you absolutely free. You know, I'm not like, wait a minute. I remember going to listen to a revival one time, and the preacher was selling his sermons in the foyer, and the music leader was selling his songs in the foyer. And I'm thinking, what in the world are we doing here? If we're in the ministry, we don't take offerings. We don't solicit funds. We let the Lord handle that detail. And so whenever you have to use a gimmick, sell a t-shirt, sell a music video, sell a sermon, you're not depending on grace. You're trying to raise money to finance your ministry. And people justify this, saying, well, you know, it's okay to do. And I say, no, never mention money, never raise money, never solicit money. Don't do that if you're in the ministry. Grace orientation starts with salvation by grace. That's where it starts. We are saved by grace. Listen to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and not as a result of your works, so that no one can brag about it. No one can boast. So none of us can approbate God into giving us eternal life. None of us can say, well, you know, God, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't run around with those that do, so I deserve to come to heaven. It's God's logistical grace. He gives us grace. Grace in salvation. Grace is a free, undeserved gift. That's why the Bible says, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. That's the good news. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, redeemed me out of the slave market of sin. He paid my debt to God, and now I'm free from the penalty of death, and I'm free from the power of sin. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I accepted the offering He made on my behalf. Free. A gift from God. Compliments of God. Titus 3:5-7, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So now I'm a Christian. Now I'm in God's royal family. Now I'm depending on God to supply my needs, and it's called logistical grace. Logistics, what I need to get by every day. Logistical grace provisions for God's children is guaranteed as long as we're in the devil's world. He promises that. And He promises that for you and for me as well. Logistical grace is defined as divine planning, divine support, divine provision, divine blessing for the execution of the protocol plan of God by the royal family so we can fulfill God's will, God's purpose, and God's plan for our life. So He will give you what you need to fulfill that plan. Your objective is to grow daily. Redeem the time, the Bible says. You only have so many days, you can't afford to waste them. And if you're going to glorify God to the maximum, you must redeem the time by studying to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It would be pitiful to show up in heaven and have the Father say, "You blew every opportunity you had to glorify me because you were so self-centered that you were so busy you wouldn't take time to learn the plan." God's plan is called protocol. The plan demands that a right thing be done in a right way. That's why you've heard me say before, you can do a right thing in a wrong way, and it does not glorify God at all. Right thing must be done in a right way. And I've always said by example, it's never wrong to pray. But there is a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. And therefore the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's a right way to go to church and a wrong way to go to church. The wrong way is to go to church with unconfessed sin in your life, having quenched the Holy Spirit, thus grieving the Holy Spirit, and He's not able to do His job. He's not able to take the information the pastor gives you and help you to process that information. So it is the support God gives you, logistical grace. It's defined as, I'm going to say it one more time, divine planning, divine support, divine provision, divine blessing, so you can execute the protocol plan of God in your life. God's will, God's purpose, and God's plan for your life. You know, logistics is a military term and refers to a science in the military, a science of supply, provision, and planning when you have troop movement. It's the provision and the movement and the maintenance of all resources, all services necessary to sustain military forces while they're in the field. They've got to have logistics. It's not just soldiers going over there to fight or whatever. It's logistics back home. It's people making sure the soldiers are fed. It's people making sure the equipment works. It's people making sure the bullets are there. It's people making sure the fuel is there. Logistics, making sure the food is there. That's all logistics. So life support is provided for you and me, for every one of us believers in this church age. This explains to me, and hopefully to you, how and why we are alive every moment. The only reason that you and I are still alive is because of God's logistical grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And there's nothing we can work for to do it and keep ourselves alive. It's all grace. And all of this logistical grace support, where does it come from? It comes from the justice of God. And what's it going to? Well, God sends that support to His righteousness in us. The perfect righteousness of God in you. Listen again now. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we may be made the righteousness of God by means of him. When God sends that logistical grace blessing, he's sending it to his righteousness in you through Christ, which means you can't bargain with God to get it. You can't bargain with God for anything. God blesses his absolute righteousness standards in your life that were imputed to you through Jesus Christ. Just like God is absolutely righteous and perfect in righteousness, in standing you have absolute righteousness too. Not in your experience, because you still have a sin nature. But that's God's logistical grace support coming to the perfect righteousness of God in you. All those grace provisions come from God's integrity. I mean, and it's even for Christians who fail to execute the Christian life. You know, Christians who wind up backslidden and in reversionism. God still keeps them alive. God still provides for them. Grace, that's a wonderful policy. It's for the execution of the Christian life in this church age. You know, even in the Old Testament, logistical grace functioned. God provided. David gave a testimony of old age to logistical grace. This is what he said about God's logistics in Psalm 37:25. I was young, but now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. That means logistical grace given to the imputed righteousness. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I seen his seed begging for bread. What does that mean? It means that logistical grace blessing to you can extend even to your family, to your grandchildren, to your children, even to the third generation, I think the Bible teaches. So God's logistics to you can be a blessing by association. My cup overfloweth, David said. Truly goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The testimony of the shepherd is found in Psalm 23:1-6, or Psalm 23rd Psalm. You know it already. The Lord is the one who shepherds me. That's logistical grace. Therefore, I cannot lack for anything. He supplies every need I have. He causes me to lie down in green pastures of choice food. That's life support. He leads me to waters of refreshment. Again, life support. He restores my soul. That's when I rebound and confess my sin. He guides me in paths of righteousness. In other words, he gives me those problem-solving devices because of his reputation. Also, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's dying grace, which we will all come to, I will fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod, that's the divine discipline of God, and your staff, that's the divine deliverance of God, they comfort me. You have prepared before me a table in the presence of my enemies. That's God's logistical grace. You've anointed my head with oil. That's promotion from God. My cup, that's the escrow blessings that God gives him, is overflowing. Only the good, that's the prosperity of escrow blessings, and the grace, that's logistical grace, will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I gave you a lot there. I know you didn't get it all. Let's go through it one more time. The Lord is the one who shepherds me. Therefore, I cannot lack for anything. He gives me all of my logistical grace needs. He gives me my food. He gives me my water. He protects me in living. He protects me in dying. His rod is over me. He promotes me. And as a mature believer, my cup overflows to those in my periphery. Testimony of Paul in logistical grace is found here in Philippians 4:19. Here it is. My God shall supply all of your needs. That's logistical grace support. According to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Here's the principle. God will never run out of riches to support you. Riches, in that passage, refers to God's virtuous actions towards you. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches, his virtue, in Christ Jesus. That's where it comes from. Well, if you're not in Christ Jesus, good luck. You're the disadvantaged one. I mean, you don't have God providing for you. You're trying to provide for yourself. And you will beat your brains out in the devil's world as he laughs at you as you truck on down the my way highway. The testimony from our Lord is addressed to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when Paul was frustrated over some suffering that he was going through. He had a thorn in the flesh, and he kept praying for God to remove it. By the way, that thorn in the flesh was people testing, people testing. And so here's the answer from God once he prayed for that to be removed. God said, and quoting now, 2 Corinthians 12:9, "Then he assured me," that's God speaking to Paul, "my grace," that's logistical grace provision, "has been and still is sufficient for you. For the power is achieved with weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may reside on me." So the weaker I am, the more power grace gives me. And that's what Paul is saying. "I'll boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me." No believer, not me, not you, not anyone, no pastor can live on this earth apart from having logistical grace support. It's so important, grace orientation as a problem-solving device. Listen to logistical grace here. Hebrews 2:14, "that through death he might render powerless the one who has power of death," that's the devil, "and might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives." One of the greatest enslavements in this world is the fear of death. Logistical grace delivers us from that. We have logistical grace support, and it renders powerless the threats of Satan. In Psalm 68:19-20, "blessed be the God who daily bears our burdens for us." That's logistical grace support. "The God who's our deliverance, the God who is to us a God of deliverance, and to God belongs the escape from death." That's logistical grace support and time. And then we come to the point when we will check out of here. It's going to happen sooner or later, hopefully later, but you're going to have to check out. You're going to have to transfer into the face-to-face realm with your Father. So dying grace is another phrase of grace orientation. Dying grace. We have an eschatology that looks forward to dying and death because we know that God has provided dying grace for those who go through that door, the door of hope, I call it, confident expectation. You and I must have a personal sense of destiny about the future. And we've learned that God decides the time, the manner, and the place of our death. We have nothing to say about it. Unless we, of course, do something stupid like walk out in front of a train, well, then obviously you took your own life. So, at the moment of our death, we will remain in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, and you will stay in the presence of God forever. That's dying grace. In your thinking, you go forward to that fantastic future, if you think about it right now, the future you will have, and you bring it back into time, and it gives you strength and power to overcome your present problems. See, that's the mechanic of confidence or hope as a problem-solving device. So, you know where you're headed. You know what's waiting on you. You can see it. That's what faith does. Faith gives you the ability to see the unseen. You can see it, and you know what's coming. So you have confident expectation. Dying grace, wonderful grace asset. It's the death of a mature believer. It's experienced at physical death. It's some sort of special provision of grace where the believer involved experiences both blessing and happiness while he dies. It's not fun to watch an unbeliever die because they're frightened, they're fearful, they have no hope. And it's not fun to watch a backslidden, reversionistic believer die. I've watched people die, and it's not fun. They're frightened. They're afraid. And in the case of a mature believer, totally opposite, totally confident, totally looking forward to expectation. You know, dying grace is really the extension of living grace, and that's how we glorify God. If we glorify God when we live, and then we can glorify God when we die. It's through the function of the spiritual life that we glorify God in living. And if you can do that, it's inevitable you will glorify God when you die. Dying grace can occur regardless of the amount of pain or suffering. I don't care if it's cancer. I don't care what it is. If you are a believer, a mature believer, dying grace can occur regardless of the amount of pain. It could be a maximum amount of pain or a minimum amount of pain, but in either case, you will have maximum soul stimulation and happiness because of the confidence you have in God's word and God's promise to you. And dying grace is for the mature believer only. Only. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who are occupied with him, on those who have confidence in his grace to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in depression. Psalm 33:18. So, if you are a mature believer, if you have grown in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as I implore you to do every week, to get with the program, to grow up spiritually, to learn God's Word and live by God's Word, then you can experience dying grace, which will remove any fear of death. Because, according to Psalm 23:4, 1 Corinthians 15:55, dying grace takes the sting out of death. It's a great blessing. And it comes at the termination of our life. I mean, it's still a part of living, but physical death plus the Word of God in our soul equals the greatest blessing in this life. So, when a mature believer comes to that time, it's a part of God's blessing paragraph to him. It's the link between temporal time and eternal time. It's the bridge that takes you over from time to eternity. And that's a bridge you got to walk over by yourself. So you can walk over frightened and afraid, or you can walk over confident with expectation. And you can hear your Lord say, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." Well, if God provides the greatest for us in time, and he does, then he cannot withhold anything less in eternity. I mean, it's easier for God to produce blessing in time than to produce temporal blessings in eternity. He does it. He gives it to us. It's there. It's all there for you. And without blessing in time, we can have no blessing in eternity. God knows that. He provides that. And so the relationship of blessing in time with blessing in eternity is found in dying grace, because dying grace brings all eternal rewards into a clear focus. Job teaches that in Job 5:19. The mature believer, hopefully you, will have nothing to fear at the point of death. No fear of death. No fear of anything dangerous. No believer will die until the Lord says it's time to come home. And once God calls a believer home, nothing can keep him here. The living must go on living and the dying must go on dying. With a person in dying grace, never would hinder another from continuing their living. That's why we say God is the expert. He decides when it's the perfect time for each of us to depart from this earth. It's his best time. And the disciples had to learn this. They had to understand it because they were all persecuted and they all died martyrs, with the exception of John, who died alone on the Isle of Patmos. They had to learn, depend on God's grace provisions to supply their logistics and to supply their future, just as you must learn and I must learn what grace is all about. Next week, we'll try to go into doctrinal orientation and emphasize the importance of that in our life. I sure hope you're enjoying it. I hope you're listening and learning. That's my prayer. That's why we're here. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 3-5-0-5-4 or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Hi, this is Judy Maxwell. Life can happen in a